And let's suppose that you get on a brand new Boeing 777, okay? Brand new. It still has the new smell on the inside. And so suppose you go in and you find your seat, you're seated by the window right over the wing, and so you're comfortably seated. The plane goes to the end of the runway. They gun the engines, man, you know, and it kind of puts you back in your seat, and you go down, and then you watch as the ground drops away, and you begin to fly towards your destination. And then you finally, you know, they turn off the seatbelt sign because they have reached their cruising altitude of about 43,000 feet above sea level. And so you're sitting back and you're relaxing and looking out the window, watching the clouds and all of that. And then all of a sudden you notice that wing begins to do this. And you're watching that thing, and then all of a sudden you notice there's a crack running through that wing. And then you begin to see the struts that are inside. They suddenly start popping like macaroni. Have you ever seen macaroni pop? Never mind, bad illustration. But all of a sudden you see those struts. They start to pop, and then all of a sudden that wing just off into space. And I'm sure, probably like most people, you would say, never mind. It's okay. We got another wing on the other side, right? No, of course not. Of course not. Nobody in their right mind would think like that, because you don't need to be an aerodynamic engineer to understand that in order to stay balanced and in order to maintain flight, that airplane needs two wings, not one. It needs two wings. Both wings are absolutely, absolutely necessary. And so you understand that to lose one wing simply means you're never going to reach your destination safely. In fact, truth of the matter is, if you only have one wing, your flight's probably going to come to a pretty sudden end, and it's going to have tragic consequences. We understand that. We understand that. There is a spiritual application for that this morning. There is a spiritual application when it comes to living the dynamic Christian life, and that's what we've been talking about for several months now. But when it comes to living a dynamic Christian life, we need to understand that in order for it to be successful, it needs to be balanced. It needs to be balanced. It needs to be centered between two wings. It needs to be centered between two wings. In other words, it needs to be centered, it needs to be balanced between two things that are absolutely necessary if we are going to arrive at the place where God desires for us to be in our Christian life. And so I want us to begin by noticing, first of all, let's notice the wings defined. What are these wings? What is it that we're talking about here? Well, the first wing that I want us to notice, we could call it the wing of dependence or the wing of faith. The wing of dependence or the wing of faith. This is the very thing that the psalmist was talking about in Psalm 91 and verse number 2 when he said, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. In other words, our dependence when it comes to the matter of our salvation. The confidence that we have when it comes to the matter of the salvation of our eternal soul must always be in nothing other than the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It's not in anything that we can do, but it's in what Jesus Christ did for us. That's why the hymn writer, Augustus Toplady, in his song Rock of Ages that he wrote back in 1763, he's put in these words, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It's nothing that we do, but it's what Jesus Christ has done for us. But there were some in the days of the Apostle Paul. There were some people who lived in those days who were going to an extreme. They were going to an extreme. Now, let me just tell you something real quick, okay? It doesn't matter which side you fall on. Anytime you go to an extreme, you're wrong. Okay? Is that clear? Anytime, you see, the truth is about that narrow right there. So it doesn't matter whether you're way over here on the right or whether you're way over here on the left. Both are equally far from where you're supposed to be, centered right there. So anytime we go to an extreme, we need to understand we're wrong. Doesn't matter which side we err on, we're wrong. We're wrong when we go to an extreme. But there were some in the days of the Apostle Paul who said that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Hey, we would agree with that, right? Problem was they didn't stop there. They didn't stop there. They said salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. But then they added to that a whole list of things. And their conclusion was, you're saved by faith in Christ alone, but in order to maintain your salvation, then you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this. The Apostle Paul, dealing with that very question, said to the church at Galatia in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 3, he said, are you so foolish? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? That's how you got started. The Spirit of God worked in your heart. He drew you to salvation. You put your faith and trust in Christ because of the working of the Holy Spirit. That's how it started. Are you so foolish to think that having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect? Do you reach a level of maturity, a level of Christ-likeness in your flesh? See, that was the issue Paul was dealing with. So that was the one extreme. But then there was another extreme. There were some who went to the other side, and there were some who said that if you're saved from your sin and you have the promise of a home in heaven, then that's all you need. Nothing else required. Both of those are extremes. Both are wrong. Both are wrong. And so that brings us then not only to the wing of dependence, but brings us to the other side, which is the wing of diligence, or the wing of works. The wing of works. I think Charles Spurgeon, when he was speaking on this subject in one of his sermons, he said it very well. Here's what he said. He said, we have been clear upon the fact that good works are not the cause of salvation. Let us be equally clear upon the truth that they are the necessary fruit of it. In other words, good works have nothing to do with earning salvation, but every person who has truly received Christ as their Savior, that faith will be manifested by good works. The faith will be demonstrated. That certainly agrees with what the Apostle Paul said. You remember, very familiar passage. We all know it by heart. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, right? By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You notice I didn't put it up there because you already know that. Everybody knows that one. Sure, we all know that one. But a lot of times we forget verse number 10. We forget verse number 10. That one's not so familiar. So let me show you what it says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to come to church once a week, whether we feel like it or not. Now, that's not what it says, is it? No, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. In other words, this is not something that is optional, folks. This is not a, well, take it or leave it kind of a deal. This is something that God has ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, the doing of these good works, this is God's goal. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose in the life of every believer. It's interesting that the Greek word that is translated here in our Bible, workmanship, it's interesting that that Greek word, it's only found in one other place in the Bible. It's only found in one other place in the Bible, and it's found in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. Take a look at it. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. In other words, God, who we cannot see because He is a spirit, has revealed Himself to us in His creation. Now notice what it says. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the, and here's the word, things that are made. That's the same Greek word translated workmanship back in our text. The things that are made. In other words, we understand things about God through the workmanship of God. And it's through His workmanship that we understand His eternal power and His Godhead. In other words, we learn about God by observing what God has made, what God has created. In other words, just as God's work in the creation of all things, both visible and invisible, was designed to reveal His mighty power and His awesome glory, God's work in the life of a Christian is designed to do the very same thing. By the works that we do, by the works that He does through us, would perhaps be a better way to express it. The reason why God ordained that we should walk in the pathway of these good works, and it's very clearly stated for us on Wednesday night. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, and you remember what the Lord said, Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." They may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's important. It's important that we have these good works because, to be honest with you, there's no way that anyone can see your faith. The only way they'll ever see your faith is through your good works. And so what are these good works? Let me give you four good works that we ought to follow. Four good works that ought to be a reality in the life of every Christian. Number one, obedience. In other words, this is simply the good work of doing whatever the Word of God says. Why do we do it? Well, because the Bible says so. That's a good work. We live a life that is in obedience to the Word of God. And so there's the good work of obedience. Number two, there's the good work of love. The good work of love. In other words, loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, as the Word of God commands us. Loving God supremely throughout all of our life. And then not only that, but loving others in the same way that God loves us. That's what Jesus commanded. John chapter 15, verse number 12. And so this good work of loving God and loving others, that's a good work that we are to have in our life. And then there's also the good work of faith. The good work of faith. The good work of faith simply means this. It means that everything that we do it in total dependence on God. That's what faith is. Faith is not depending on myself, my own strength, my own wisdom, my own ability, but it's depending completely on the Lord. That's what faith is. And so we have the good work of obedience and love and faith. And then there's another good work that I think we could mention here, and that would be the good work of purpose. The good work of purpose. In other words, what I mean by that is simply this. The good work that is as seen in our life is the work that reveals the fact that everything that we do is motivated by a desire to glorify God. that everything that we do is motivated. Its purpose is that we might bring honor and glory to our God. Not to satisfy our own desires. Not to satisfy our own lust. Not to line up with our own way of thinking. But to do what God wants us to do. That He might be honored. That He might be glorified. And so we began with the wing of dependence. That's faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation of our soul. But if we're going to stay properly balanced in our Christian life, if we're going to become what God desires for us to be as His children, then we need to be ever diligent to maintain the good works. The good works. Notice how the Apostle Paul ties these two together. Very interesting. He begins, first of all, by giving his warning. He gives his warning. He makes it very clear in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that true faith, I'm talking about the kind of faith that brings salvation and brings solid spiritual growth. True faith comes from the hearing of God's Word. True faith comes from the hearing of God's Word. And so therefore, his warning to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 was simply this: refuse profane and old wives' fables. Stay away from those things. Stay away from those things. Now, the word profane there simply refers to things that are blasphemous. In other words, it's speaking of those things that do not present God in a proper way. It may sound very logical. It may sound very reasonable. It may even sound biblical. And yet it presents God in a way that is not right. I'll give you an example. You remember the story of Job? And you remember Job's three friends, and they came and they were kind of miserable comforters, and Job makes that point very clear. They begin to come and pick Job apart, trying to figure out why it is that he is suffering all of these things. But as you read through the words that are recorded of those three friends, they've said some pretty good stuff. They said some things that were right on. And they brought out some truths that even in the New Testament we find are confirmed. And yet when you come to the end of the book, God said something about those three friends. You know what He said? He said, what they have spoken about me is not right. In other words, it was blasphemous. They did not present God in a proper way. They did not speak of Him in a way that was right. And so the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, you need to stay away from those profane, those blasphemous things that people are saying about God, and you need to stay away from those old wives' fables, or silly tales would be another way to say it. Need to stay away from that. Instead of putting your faith and building your faith on those things, you need to make sure that your faith is grounded in the solid, the unchanging, the unmoving foundation of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. So that's Paul's warning. Stay away from those things. But then I want you to notice we also see his teaching. His teaching, again, once you have put your faith and trust in Christ for the salvation of your soul, and once you have been indwelt by that Holy Spirit of God who is given to us at the moment that we trust in Christ, then the Apostle Paul said this. Here's his teaching. Exercise. Exercise. I know that's a word most of us hate, right? Exercise. Hey, I do that every time I get up and go to the refrigerator. That's exercise, right? Get up and go to the refrigerator and get a candy bar. And I always get a candy bar and a Diet Coke so I don't get fat. Paul said, stay away from the profane, things that do not speak properly of God. Stay away from the silly fables that men have invented in their minds about God. Stay away from that kind of thing. Rather, exercise yourself for godliness. Exercise yourself for godliness. Now, this is not just the Apostle Paul preaching. He's not just preaching here. You remember the Lord Jesus condemned the religious leaders. He condemned the religious leaders of His day by saying in Matthew chapter 23, verse number 4, concerning the religious leaders, He said, "They bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." You know, there are a lot of preachers that are that way. They tell their people, "Oh, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this." They don't do any of it, but they tell their people, "You have to." And that was the very condemnation that Jesus was bringing against the religious leaders. They were laying all these heavy burdens and these laws that had been invented by men, these traditions that had been added to the Word of God, had no biblical authority at all. And yet these things have been added in, and they're laid on people as a heavy burden, and they're commanded to carry it. And yet these religious leaders wouldn't do any of it themselves. Now, Paul wasn't like that. Apostle Paul wasn't that way. He's encouraging Timothy. He said, "I want you to exercise yourself to godliness." And by the way, just remember, that is something I'm doing in my own life. Remember what he said in his testimony in Acts chapter 24, verse 16? The Apostle Paul said, "Herein do I exercise myself." I'm exercising myself. What are you doing, Paul? Here's what I'm doing. "I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." I exercise for that. I exercise for that. That I might always be what God wants for me to be. These two things, do you see how it works? Faith works. Faith works. They're not enemies of one another like some would tell you. Faith and works in the Christian life and in the Christian experience, they're not enemies. They're not enemies. Rather, they're friends. They're friends. And to stay balanced in our Christian life, we need to understand the importance of the wing of dependence on God and the wing of diligence in serving God. That's how you stay balanced in your Christian life. The wings defined. Number two, I want you to notice the wings defended. The wings defended. Now, I'm not a pilot. I've read about airplanes, though. And I've read that when an airplane is in flight, that airplane and its wings are going to experience a bending force. In other words, when that plane takes off, the wing is going to experience an aerodynamic lift that will cause the wing to flex upward. That wing is not fixed. It's got flex in it. And that wing is going to flex upward. And the distance that the wing is going to flex depends on the weight load that the airplane is carrying. That's why if you get at the gate to board your flight and you see a lot of overweight people, don't get on the plane. Because here's why. The wing will bend. It will bend. And it can reach a breaking point. That's why they carefully weigh the luggage and they keep a close weight on the amount of fuel that is on the plane and they keep a track of all of that so that when they begin to roll at takeoff, they pretty well know how much that plane weighs. It's within the safe parameters for the wing to be able to carry the load. Is it in the safe parameters? When it's on the ground. When an airplane is on the ground, sitting on its landing gear, the wings are also subjected to another force, the force of gravity, as it seeks to pull them downward with the engines attached and all of that. So you have these forces. So therefore, during the testing, that planes are required to go through according to in order to receive FAA certification. In order to do that, before they ever get that certification, the wings are made to go through a series of tests where they are literally bent up and down and up and down and up to see what is the breaking point. To see what is the breaking point. Because they understand that once that wing breaks and the stresses of flight, there's going to be catastrophic failures. It's going to lead to tragic consequences. Now let me apply that to the wings of the Christian life. Let me apply that to the wings of the Christian life. You see, as believers in Christ, we need to understand that we do have an enemy. We have an enemy who seeks and desires to put stresses on the wings of our life. He wants to put stresses on the wings of our life. And that enemy, of course, is identified for us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It's the devil. The Apostle Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And so we have this enemy that seeks to undermine and to weaken the wings of our Christian life, to get us out of balance so that we cannot do what God wants us to do. So I want us to notice how Satan attacks our wing. How does he attack the wings of our life? Well, let us notice first of all how Satan attacks the wing of dependence or the wing of faith. How does he attack that? When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we receive a wonderful gift of salvation, right? Oh boy, now that was weak. I said we receive a wonderful gift of salvation, right? Okay, that's better. Good. With that gift of salvation, we also receive a wonderful promise. Did you know that? It's a wonderful promise. Look at it. John chapter 10, verse number 28. I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never, never, get that word never? You know what that word means? I looked it up in the Greek. You know what that word literally means? It literally means never. See what you learn when you come to Sunday school? I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What that means is simply this. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He gives to you that wonderful gift of eternal life, and that is a gift that is as secure as tomorrow's sunrise. You can never lose it. You can never lose it. No one is able to take you out of the hand of God once He has put you there by His saving grace. However, listen carefully. However, even though Satan can never take away our salvation, he can cause our faith to fail. He can cause our faith to fail. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said over in Luke chapter 22? In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and verse 32, the Lord said, Simon, talking to Simon Peter. He said, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. He may sift you like wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. By the way, just an interesting thought here. Think about this. Even though the Lord Jesus prayed for Simon Peter that his faith would not fail, his faith failed. His faith failed. Because there came that time when he said, I know not the man. Don't know who he is. Have no idea. Never seen him before in my life. What was that? That was faith failure. That was faith failure. Here's the thing. Even though the Lord Jesus, as our intercessor, prays that our faith will not fail, if we are not carefully guarding our faith, it can fail. Happened to Peter. Happened to you too. Happened to me too. Our faith will fail. Satan desires that. Because you see, even though he cannot rob us of our salvation, Satan is able to work in our minds so that we begin to doubt. We begin to doubt God's love for us. We begin to doubt God's promises to us. We begin to doubt God's goodness for us. Faith fails. But here's another promise. Look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 13. If we believe not, in other words, even if your faith fails, even if we come to a point in our life when we've allowed Satan to get a grip and he's won the victory and our faith is now failing, even if we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. In other words, what that means, ladies and gentlemen, is simply this. God's promises are absolutely reliable. And they are absolutely reliable whether you believe it or not. His promises are not affected by our failure to believe. Not affected by our failure to believe. So when Satan comes and he tempts us to doubt God, then we need to defend the wing of our dependence, the wing of our faith, by turning to the source of our faith. And you remember what that is, right? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So when you feel like your faith is about to fail, then here's what you need to do. Get in the book. Get into the Word of God. Because that's where your faith is going to be built up. That's where your faith is going to be found. The wing of dependence. Notice also the wing of diligence. How do we defend that? How do we defend the wing of our diligence or the wing of our works? If Satan cannot make us doubt God's Word, listen carefully. If he cannot make us doubt God's Word, then he will try to make us to disobey God's Word. If he can't get you to doubt it, then he'll get you to ignore it, to disobey it. And we disobey it by ignoring the good works that God has before ordained that we ought to be doing. That's how we disobey. That's why James admonished us in James chapter 1, verse 22. He said, be doers of the Word, not hearers only. Be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. You see, many people call themselves Christians and yet they are deceiving themselves in that they somehow think they can have a right relationship with God while they're walking in disobedience to God's Word. That won't happen, folks. You're deceiving yourself. You're fooling yourself if you think that way. The only way you have a right relationship with God is when we walk in obedience to His Word. And so the Bible makes it very clear that it is by our obedience that there are some things that become a true reality. Our obedience to the Word of God, that's what brings true blessings. The Bible says in Luke 11:28, He said, blessed are they that hear the Word of God. No, that's not what He said. He said, blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. That's where the blessing comes in. That's where the blessing comes in. It's obedience to the Word of God that brings true blessing. It's obedience to the Word of God that brings real happiness. The Lord Jesus said, John chapter 13, verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye. So sign up, go to the Bible studies and sit around and let everybody share what they think the Bible means when it says this and this and this. Everybody reads their own version, gives their own opinion, and then they leave and they think they have studied the Bible. If you know these things, that's not where the happiness comes from. Knowing the Word of God doesn't bring happiness. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. That's where happiness comes from. So obedience to the Word of God, it brings blessing, it brings happiness. And then number three, it brings sweet fellowship. Bring sweet fellowship. Jesus said in John chapter 14, or chapter 15, verse 14, ye are my friends if. Someone has well said that little word if is the biggest word in the English language. You are my friends if. Here's the condition. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Whatsoever I command you. But our diligence in doing those good works that God has ordained us to do, we have to remember, it's not something we work up in our own strength, and it's not something we work up in our own power. Rather, as the Apostle Paul said, we need to remember 2 Corinthians 3:5, our sufficiency is of God. It's God that gives us the strength and the ability. And so therefore, when we are fully yielded to the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of us, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, then we will find, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, that it is God. Notice this. It is God which worketh in you. It's not you that worketh for God. Big difference there, right? It's God who worketh in you, both to will and to do. In other words, it is God Himself who gives us the desire and the ability to do all. To do all His good pleasure. To live the dynamic Christian life, we need to carefully guard the wing of dependence on God. We need to guard our faith, trusting in all of His good promises that we find recorded in the Scriptures. We also need to diligently guard the wing of our diligence for God, and by faithfully doing all that He has commanded for us to be doing. Instead of making excuses, we need to be practicing and doing what God has commanded us to do. And if we're going to be the dynamic Christian that God desires for us to be, if we're going to make it through this life without suffering a complete catastrophic failure in our faith and in our service, then we must diligently be studying the Word of God, and we must be faithfully obeying the Word of God. So may God help us to guard our wings. May God help us to guard our wings, in order that we might remain balanced as we seek the dynamic Christian life that He would have for us to live. A life that truly brings honor and glory to the Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word.